O Lord, hear now the prayer of your people who gather before you in hope, seeking peace, looking for joy, experiencing your love. May the meditations of all of our hearts and the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight, who alone is our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Jacqueline and I are historians, which means sometimes we remember stuff nobody else does. When Downton Abbey was on, some of you remember that story about people in England in a great house in the early part of the 20th century. It was hard for Jacqueline to watch because she knows a lot about that time period. She wrote an award-winning paper about it. And I remember when the Downton Abbey serial came to that moment when World War I began, and the people at Downton Abbey were portrayed as being somber and morose about it. She went nuts because she knew that wasn't the way it was in England. Nobody else remembered this, but she did. Historians are like that. They remember stuff. Most things sort of recede into the past, don't they? I'm pretty sure that 2,800 years from now, Donald Trump will not even be remembered. All of the concerns that are being expressed today won't be remembered. And probably the same is true about King Ahaz that we heard about this morning. So I imagine some of you might be wondering, I thought this was Christmas Sunday. Why are we hearing about this old king? Ahaz is a descendant of King David, a much larger figure. The kingdom David ruled had been split in half, and Israel, the northern half, has gotten together with some other small countries, and they're threatening to make war on the southern half, Judah, the part that Ahaz rules. If you thought the confusing, violent world of the Middle East was something new, you're wrong. It's been that way for thousands of years. Ahaz is scared, and the Lord is trying to give him some confidence, some faith. After all, Ahaz is a descendant of David with whom God had covenanted and promised that he would always be present. Nevertheless, Ahaz is worried. Have you ever had those moments when you feel like everything's piling up, difficulties and barriers and threats, like someone trying to shovel a walk in a snowstorm? It's all coming down too fast to make any progress. So in the midst of this storm of threats, Isaiah brings a message from the Lord, and this is the message. Do not fear. Do not fear. But Ahaz does fear. Ahaz is looking around at his own troops, at his own resources, and they aren't nearly enough. So Isaiah comes again. God speaks directly to Ahaz and says, ask a sign. Ask a sign of the Lord. But Ahaz covers his fear with piety, and he refuses to ask because he doesn't really believe God is present. We've all heard the prophetic question often quoted in sermons, who's on the Lord's side? The challenge Ahaz faces is opposite. Is God on my side? Ahaz doesn't believe it, not really. He's like a hiker in the woods who comes on a trail to an old rickety bridge, looks at it and says, I'm not trying that. I'm not taking a chance on that. How to respond to such smallness of faith, such blindness? Some people argue, some people push, some people demand, but God has this other amazing answer, a baby. Therefore, the text says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, I ask a sign of the Lord. Ahaz says no. God says, no, I'm going to give you a sign whether you want it or not. And this is going to be the sign. A young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. He shall eat curds and honey, which is to say, when he starts to eat solid food, by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. A young woman's going to have a baby named Emmanuel. Who is this child? Emmanuel, as I said, means God with us. God is sending a sign, the same sign God has sent over and over, a child who reminds us that in the winding way of the future, God is going to be present, and that God is present now. Ahaz doesn't see that. Ahaz doesn't feel that. Perhaps we don't always. Certainly there are moments when God feels absent. Thomas Merton, one of the great spirits of the last century, said, God, who is everywhere, never leaves us, and yet he seems sometimes to be present, sometimes to be absent. If we do not know him well, we do not realize that he may be more present to us when he is absent than when he is present. We might miss seeing God day to day, but no one can miss a child. Children cry. They demand attention. You know, I spend a lot of time on airplanes. There's a certain culture to being on an airplane. You're in this little tiny 22-inch wide space, and you try to pretend that nobody else is there, and you try to be nice to the people who are there, who are around you. You speak a little lower and just try to contain yourself. But you know, if you've ever been on a plane and sat in a row with a baby, they don't do any of that, do they? No, the baby's hungry, the pressure doesn't equalize in your ears, they just cry. They don't care that you wanted to go to sleep, they just cry. What in some ways is even more distracting is that if this baby's a little larger and it wants to play, it doesn't care that you have a report to read or that you have a sermon to write. No, that baby will just reach over and play with you. No, you can't ignore the baby. You can't ignore a baby. And I think maybe that's why God sends them. Babies, children, teach us to put someone before ourselves. They teach us to laugh in a whole new way. They teach us about faith in the future. We act like we know the future, but do we really? Do we really? Do we account for God's providence? Many of you know Ken Winston, who's been coming to church here for a while now. Ken's off this year to India. He's going to a wedding. In India, weddings last for days. So I imagine Ken's going to be a busy guy indeed. He's been through a tough time, and he's spoken about it publicly here. But recently, he wrote something that really inspired me. And so I asked him if I could share it with you, and he said yes. This is what Ken said. This will, of course, be a very special Christmas for me, especially when I think of my frame of mind last year around the same time. I was off from work last Christmas, not knowing if I would ever spend Christmas in a church again. I tried to find a church that was open, any church that had an evening service. After checking online, I went to one in downtown Albany, but it was closed. I guess it must have been an old notice online. I drove around that winter evening trying to find a church to attend. I tried four, but they were all closed. So I went back home alone and to work the next day. This Christmas will be so different, surrounded with family and friends and wedding to attend to. When I think of it all, I'm overwhelmed with gratitude, especially to the many people that uplifted me. And they didn't even know it at the time, and probably not even today. Chief among them were all of you at First Congregational, who always will have a special place in my heart. You see, God's providence was working. And we didn't always know it. Ken didn't always know it. But there it was. God's giving a sign, and the sign challenges our faith in the future. You know, I think the reason that so many churches are so afraid to change is that we don't really believe that God can work in our future. We know that God worked in our past. We know what we did in the past, and so we do it over and over again because we know that worked then. What about our future? Can we believe that God's providence is working in our future? You know, I turned 65 this year. I think that officially makes me an old man. And I notice that when God wants to send a sign, God doesn't send old men. God sends babies. Can we believe in the future? Ahaz doesn't. He goes to temple, he attends a service, but he can't bring himself to believe God is working in his presence through him. He doesn't trust God now. He doesn't believe God can work in his future. He doesn't believe God can make a way. But look at the story of Joseph and compare it. Joseph is a young toolmaker who fell in love with a girl. Do you remember falling in love with a girl? Do you remember falling in love with a guy the first time, the first crush? Do you remember how you couldn't take your eyes off them? How they just seemed to be the center of the universe? Joseph's engaged to Mary. Maybe his family isn't entirely pleased. Maybe his mother thinks he could have done better, but they're ready to accept her. And then she tells Joseph something fearful. Can you imagine the fear in Mary when she goes to Joseph, when he laughs, pulls her close for a stolen kiss, and she has to push him back and say, "No, I have to tell you something." Can you see the confused, wondering look in his eyes as she tries to explain what the angel said to her, that she's already pregnant with a child of the Holy Spirit? She's going to bear a child of the Holy Spirit, and his name is going to be Yeshua, which in English is Jesus and means deliverer. So Joseph sits there, and Mary leaves. And now he has a decision, doesn't he? What to do? He's a good man. He's a righteous man. When we say that about somebody now, we tend to mean really self-righteous. But here, what it really means is he has a good heart. So, obviously, he can't get married. But he's not going to make a big deal out of it. He's not going to shame Mary. He'll do it quietly. He'll break it off in the quietest way possible. So, decision made, he goes to sleep. And while he sleeps, he has this dream. An angel comes to him in the dream. And the angel says, "Don't be afraid." Remember what God said to Ahaz? "Don't be afraid. Don't fear. Don't fear to take Mary as your wife." Do you remember what God said to Ahaz? "Don't be afraid." Isn't it striking how God says the same thing over and over again? Do not be afraid. Here's the difference. Ahaz, a king who's benefited his whole life from God's providence, is very much afraid. But Joseph gets up and bets his whole life on a dream. He believes the angel. He marries Mary. He brings up Jesus. I don't know what that was like. I know that the gospel writers just sort of don't tell us anything about it. I know that usually what that means when people write biography is it's a little embarrassing. I know what it was like to bring up a boy. And so that's how I imagine it. I imagine that there were the times they waited up sick with him. I imagine the times that that he threw up on them. I remember there were the times when they had to change his little diaper. I think that they must have had moments of incredible joy with him, his first Hanukkah, his bris, his bar mitzvah. We do know that story. We have that story. You remember that story? It's a disaster. Because they take him to the temple for the bar mitzvah, and while they're there, he wanders off. Have you ever lost a kid? I have. It's terrible. So they have to bring up this boy. I think that this dream must have sat in Joseph's heart and in Mary's. Certainly it was shared until it burst into the man Jesus, Emmanuel, someone that from the beginning people understood to be the image of God with them. Every year at Advent, Christians sing an ancient carol, O Come, Emmanuel. We're going to sing it in a minute. It's a song that originated about 1,400 years ago. Think of it. 1400 years of Christians saying, come to us, God. Come, Emmanuel. Come, God, with us. We still sing it today. It's the ultimate pull of every human heart to feel the presence of God's love. And we have a fine purpose statement for this congregation, but honestly, here's our real purpose. This is our real purpose. Just to make sure that the door is open every time somebody like Ken or you or me needs to go somewhere and hear God say, don't be afraid. Every time someone needs to go somewhere and see a sign of God's love. So keep believing, keep singing, keep demonstrating God's promise. Keep opening the doors so people like all of us can come in and find a place where indeed Emmanuel, God with us, is present and alive and working and loving and welcoming. We sing the song in hope. We act on it when, like Joseph, we live from the dream of its fulfillment. And we fulfill it when we treat every person we meet as a child of God. For it is precisely in the lives of the children of God, whether they're infants or elders, whether they are young or old, male or female, that God is with us today and tomorrow and forever. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, may we, like Joseph, hear the voice of your Spirit speaking the same message. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Amen. Amen. Now, indeed, our hymn of devotion today is O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, number 92. Thank you.